With very little warning, I gave him a call yesterday afternoon and asked him if he would like to teach tonight. And he said, gulp, yes, okay. So let's welcome Michael Conejo. He's going to bring the word tonight.
All right. Good to see you guys today. All right. It's a pleasure to be up here sharing the word with you guys. It's good to see you all. If you guys are tuning in online, it's good to see you, and we're happy to have you tuning in here with us. If you guys have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Galatians? We're going to be in chapter 1 tonight. I always have a hard time picking out where I want to teach from. I often don't have a lot of time to prep, or I don't teach consistently enough to go through a book of the Bible. And I'm always tempted to try to come up with some kind of clever teaching that has all these, you know, all these rhyming points and everything that's going to really wow people. And then there's a song, but I don't know if you guys went to Harvest Fest, this weekend, but there's a guy, Lecrae, who was there, and he has a line in one of his songs, says, no gimmicks, the spirit's in my lyrics. And I really like that a lot, and that's kind of, when I'm preparing messages now, I just think of that it's not about trying to make everything sound great, but just making sure that God's in it. Because if God's in it, then really what's the point of me even coming up here and talking? And so I like to share about things that I'm going through in my own life and that God's been working on with me. And there's lots of little things that God kind of, you know, takes me through. You know, hey, you got to be patient, stop getting upset with people in traffic. Hey, you need to man up and cut your lawn or stop hitting the sneeze button, just little things like that. But something that he's been working on with me a lot in the last maybe 6 months or so, he just keeps bringing me back to this idea of his grace, his grace, his grace. And it's something that I feel like I've, you know, understood since I was a kid. Okay, yeah, we know that, you know, we need God's grace. And I feel like he's really just helped me in the last 6 months or so to really just understand it just to a deeper level and just really understand it practically as well. And what I'm about to share tonight, I shared a little bit at our youth camp at Catalina. I kind of did a few devos there, so I kind of combined the two that I did there, and I kind of added some more to kind of expand on. So I'm going to be looking in the book of Galatians. I'll give you guys a little backstory in case you guys aren't familiar. I know the woman just did it in the Bible study, so you guys could probably do this better than me, but I'm just going to give you a quick little backstory in case you're new to the book. Galatians is an epistle, which is just like a letter or an email, if you will, that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And he's addressing an issue that was going on there in Galatia. There's this group of people, after Paul planted these churches, these people called the Judaizers. They rose up and they would kind of follow behind Paul or the other apostles who were planting churches, and they would tell the people that, the apostles would tell them that, okay, it's, you know, you're saved by grace and through Jesus. And they would tell people, well, yeah, that's good. You know, Jesus is, you know, that's good. That's first base. But if you want to hit a home run, you really got to do this, that, and the other. And they were saying, you know, Jesus isn't enough. It's just a good starting point. Paul was just angry because these people believed that the churches in Galatia, they took this trap and they believed it. They swallowed this hook, line, and sinker, and they totally fell for it. And so Paul is angrily writing to the churches here in Galatia. So before we start reading, just pray with me really quick. All right, Father, we just thank you for bringing us here tonight, Lord. And I just believe that who you want to be here, Lord, has made it here tonight, Lord. And I just pray that as we dive into your word, Lord, that you would just fill this place, Lord. We believe that you've been enthroned in the praises of your people, Lord, and I just pray that you would make your spirit to fill this place, Lord. Speak to our hearts, change our lives here tonight, Lord, and I pray that you would just use me, Lord, and I just pray as we read your word, Lord, you would just read about your grace. I pray that we would have such a fire lit in our soul, Lord, that you would just pour spiritual Red Bull into our veins, Lord, and just get us excited just to take the grace that you've given us and then give it out to others, Lord. And we just lift this time up to you, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the Judaizers here, one of the main things that they were also criticizing of Paul is they were saying, you know, he's not even really an apostle. You know, there was 12 of the disciples that Jesus appointed, and when Judas hung himself and there was an open spot at the table, they didn't pick Paul, they picked Matthias to fill the spot. So Paul's not even really an apostle, and here he's addressing that issue. He says right here in verse 1, yeah, not from men. He owned that one from right away. You know, yeah, I wasn't picked by men, I was picked through Jesus Christ. He said, yeah, I didn't get picked by men. I got picked by Jesus. And so here he's right away addressing that and getting his authority back, because they were challenging his authority as to what he had been teaching them. Verse 2, "And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace, that's often kind of Paul's greeting to everybody. He says, "You know, grace and peace unto you." They've been called, grace and peace have been called the Siamese twins of the New Testament. You always see them put together. And if you notice, they're always in that order. It's always grace and then peace. And you can never get to peace unless you first come through God's grace. And so it's important just to kind of take note of that. I always like to remind myself of that. I was praying that back there before I came up here to preach, and I was like ready to throw up, and I'm just like, "Okay, Lord, give me peace, give me peace. I'm always got to go through grace. Lord, please help me in my time of need." All right, jumping back in at verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins," say our sins, "that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So Paul here is saying, you know, I don't preach this legalism thing because I'm not here to please men. I'm here to please God. I could just, you know, say, yeah, you got to obey the law and get the Judaizers all off my back, but I'm not here to please them. I'm here to please God. And that's how we should live. You know, live in a way that in every decision we're not worried about what people think, but we're here to please God. You know, live in a way that we're only worried about God's opinion. You know, his likes are the only one that matter on Facebook or Instagram. So verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So his salvation here, the gospel, he didn't earn it. It wasn't appointed to him. He didn't earn it by doing certain things, but it's by, you know, we receive our salvation by Jesus knocking on our heart. We open the door, we let him in. You know, we admit we're sinners, we believe he died and rose again, and we confess him as our Lord. That's how we receive salvation, not by anything that we do. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. So when he went up to see Peter, the word "see" there means he went sightseeing with Peter. And so he, you know, probably went on a tour of Israel, you know, got to see all the places that Jesus went. You know, hey, this is where he fed the 5,000. Oh, here's where we had the upper room discourse. And so that's why he, you know, he kind of makes that clear here to us, just knowing that he went to go sightseeing with Peter. He wasn't summoned by Peter. He went to go visit. Verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by the face, to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me." Now, going through this, I kind of took away, I made 5 points. You know, if you guys are taking notes, want to jot down 5 things that we can take from the scripture and apply to our own lives, things that God's been speaking to me about his grace. And the first one, if you're taking notes, is grace isn't just to save us, but it's to sustain us. Grace isn't just to save us, but it is to sustain us. You know, here, we read about, you know, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ. So these Galatians had so foolishly turned away from this idea of grace and moved to legalism. Now, just to make sure we're clear what grace is, I know there's a lot of confusion between what grace and mercy is. Those are kind of intertwined or swapped out a lot. Mercy, you know, a lot of times if you guys watch movies, maybe you see somebody's about to be killed and they'll say, oh, have mercy on me, you know, don't kill me because they deserve to die. So mercy means not getting what you deserve. We deserve to die, so that's mercy. Grace, on the other hand, is getting something you don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve heaven, but we get it anyways. A way I've heard grace described, explained as an acronym that I like a lot is God's riches at Christ's expense. And I like that a lot. Legalism is kind of taking away from grace. It's, I don't know if you guys are from, heard somebody describe grace this way and legalism, kind of how they contradict each other. Drug dealers, a lot of times when they want to sell something, and say they buy drugs and they want to redistribute it, in order to maximize their profits, they'll lace it with something. So if they have, you know, something that looks similar, to expand it so they can then sell more product. And the only problem with grace is if you lace it with anything, then you just completely ruin it. Legalism, you could say this, it's Jesus plus fill in the blank equals salvation. That's what legalism says. Jesus, okay, yeah, first base, that's Jesus, but you need this and that'll get you salvation. Legalism is when you take a good thing and you make it a mandatory thing. So if you say that, you know, yes, you believe in Jesus, but if you don't go to church, that means you can't go to heaven. Yeah, no, I think we'd all agree, church is a great thing and we need to be here in church. But if you say that if you miss a Sunday at church or if you miss a Wednesday night, then that means you can't go to heaven. Or saying that not going to church or cheats means you can't go to heaven, little things like that. So just taking something that's good and making it a mandatory thing. Now, it's kind of weird. You might think, you know, why would somebody, if somebody hears the gospel of grace and that we don't have to do anything and God just loves us, why would they be so quick to turn to this idea of legalism? There's so much freedom and liberty of Christ. And maybe it's that they heard the cross and like, okay, that's awesome. But okay, now what's next? What do we do now? Okay, yeah, we got this grace and we got this cross. Jesus died for our sins, but what can we do next? Or maybe it was that it just kind of seems a little bit tempting to us because, you know, this idea of grace, you know, we don't deserve our salvation, but we like to think that we can do things to maybe make God happier with us. We like to think that we can do things to maybe justify, you know, why he died for us and give him a reason. You know, God died for me because I'm so wonderful or because I read my Bible every day, you know, just little things like that. We like to try to think that we deserve it at least a little bit, you know, and for a long time, I remember thinking just, even still at times I get like this, I feel like because I miss a quiet time or because, you know, maybe I get upset at something like that, I feel like God's kind of down or upset at me, you know. And yes, he'll forgive me, but just because of that action, he's upset at me for the time. And that's what I just love about grace is it's consistent. It's not just, I used to look at grace like this. I would, you know, stumble, I'd fall, I'd sin. Okay, God, I need your grace. Help me to get back up. All right, thanks. Now I'll keep going. Then I fall again. Oh, God, I need your grace again. Help me to get up. And then I keep going again and again. And it would be like, okay, every time I fall, I need God's grace. But we need God's grace to constantly sustain us. You know, just like when we got saved, we need his grace. Every single day, we need his grace. A lot of times we view God's grace as like, you know, if you're stranded on the side of the road in your car, and he kind of gives us a jump start. Oh, thank you, God. I was stuck here. I was dead. I couldn't do anything, but you gave me a jump start. All right, I'll see you later. I'm gonna go on my way now. Thank you for your grace. You know, that's it. I'm good. But it's not that at all. It's not just getting a jump start. It's, you know, God giving us a brand new heart and continually being dependent on him. It's not just for after you fall, but every step that you take after you get back up. It's not, to quote John Corson, it's not the starting point. It's the only point. You know, it all revolves around God's grace. And I just really love that. Point number two, if you're taking notes, he's a better Savior than you are a sinner. He's a better Savior than you are a sinner. Looking here back in Galatians at Paul's testimony, we see that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. We read about in other places how he was just killing Christians. He was there when the first Christian Stephen was martyred. And one of his accounts we read about says that Paul was breathing out murder to the church. Like, he was just so full of hate for the church, and he was so angry and just against the church. And we see someone like them, and we think, you know, oh, He's too far for gone for God to save. Like, can God really save somebody who's that far, who's killing Christians? But it's true. God, Jesus is a better Savior than we are a sinner. And it just doesn't have to. It doesn't just apply to this idea of being saved. You know, when it comes to salvation, yes, He's a better Savior than we are a sinner. He can cover our sins. But even as we walk with the Lord and we stumble and we fall, He's a better Savior than we are a sinner. One of my favorite examples of this is Peter. You know, Peter is the one who went to go sightsee one of the 12 disciples. Peter, when we first are introduced to him, he's out fishing just with some other fishermen. He's out in a boat fishing all day, and it doesn't catch anything. And there's a teacher from Galilee on the shore, calls out to him, "Hey, did you guys catch any fish?" He says, "No, we didn't catch anything." Reminds me of when I went fishing. I didn't catch anything. And he's like, "Oh, why don't you throw your net on the right side of the boat? Maybe you'll catch something." And they had already cleaned their nets, and that's like an hour or 2 hour process to bring the nets in and clean them up. So I have to throw them over again. I mean, it wouldn't just be like, "Oh yeah, let's just throw the line real quick. Oh, nothing. All right, cool, let's go." Like, it was, they're gonna have to clean them all over again. But they had faith and they threw the nets over, and they just they got so many fish that the nets were just completely full. And then Jesus, the teacher from Galilee, being Jesus, said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Peter did. They dropped another fisherman. They dropped their nets and they followed after him. And for the next 3 years, they would just follow Jesus. They lived with him, as they just made journeys, as they went across all the land. They ministered to people. Peter was with Jesus doing miracles. He got to perform in a miracle. He saw Jesus, feeding people. They went through storms together. Now, Peter was in the inner three, so he went ever with Jesus. He saw the mountain of transfiguration, and he got really close with Jesus. You have to imagine, he went ever with Jesus for the next 3 years. They were like best friends. And one night, they're in an upper room having supper, and Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm going to be betrayed, and you guys are all going to deny me." And Peter says, "You're my best. I'm not going to deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll die with you before I deny you." And Jesus says, "You're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times, as a matter of fact, before the rooster even crows." And Peter just, kind of shakes it off. He's like, "No, I'm not going to deny you. I'll never deny you." Later on that evening, as you guys know, Jesus was then arrested, and he's being beaten up by the temple guards. And Peter's there in the courtyard, and people were asking him, "Do you know this Jesus guy?" And he said, No, I don't know him." They ask him, You have a Galilean accent. Surely you know him. I think I've seen you with him before." He's like, No, I don't know him." And he denies him three times. And then he hears the rooster crow. And at that moment, the Bible says he saw Jesus, looked at Jesus, made eye contact with him. And I can't imagine that feeling that Peter must have had, after all those years growing close to Jesus and telling him, I'm not going to deny you. I promise I'll die with you before I end up denying you." And then just making that eye contact with Jesus, I used to look at that and just, feel Peter's heartbreak. And I heard one of the first teachings ever from John Corson was talking about Noah and how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I just take that back there to Peter too, I don't think Jesus was looking at him angrily. He knew ahead of time he was going to deny him. I think he looked at him with grace in his eyes. And there's a song I love by Hillsong called Broken Vessels. And one of the lines in the chorus says, I can see the love in your eyes. Whenever I sing that chorus, I just think back to that, Peter growing, spending the 3 years with Jesus, being so close and walking with him, and then blowing it, and then just looking Jesus in the eyes, and there's nothing but love for Peter in his eyes. And I just love that even though he blew it, Jesus still had that love for him. Well, Peter, the Bible says, went away and wept, and he mourned bitterly. He said he wept bitterly. And after a few days, still upset at himself and beat himself up, he decided, I'm going to go fishing. It didn't work out with Jesus. I don't know where he's at. They killed him. I'm going to go back to fishing. Went back to his old ways. That's what he used to do before he started walking with Jesus. So he said, I'm going to go fishing. And then all the disciples followed along with him. So just kind of, that was always a word of warning. Be careful when you walk away. You might bring some other disciples with you. So make sure you're not a stumbling block. But he goes fishing, and he's out there. These guys are fishing all night, professional fishermen, and they catch nothing again. And then they're just kind of like, all right, whatever. And then they see him. There's a man on the shore. He says, "Hey, did you guys catch anything?" He says, "No, we didn't catch anything." He's like, "Well, why don't you throw your net on the right side of the boat?" they throw the net in, and they catch a bunch of fish again, and the net is just completely full, and you know, the net, somehow the net doesn't break, and then John says, "That's Jesus." And Peter just jumps out of the boat, you know, and just swims to shore. And I just love to compare that with the story when Jesus first called them. You know, here, Jesus called him, you know, pulled him out of that lifestyle. He had been walking with him, and here Peter blew it. And then Jesus came back to him, just like the first time. There's a Casting Crown song called that. I love it. Just like the first time, he was calling out to Peter. You know, it didn't matter that Peter blew it, you know, because his grace, he's a better Savior than we are sinner. And he was willing to go back after Peter, just like the first time. And I just love that, seeing God's, the Lord's grace and love for Peter in that moment. And it's so comforting to me too, you know, after, you know, you think, okay, I'm done with the sin, God's pulled me out of it, and now that means I'm not going to struggle anymore. You know, Peter here, after 3 years, was still struggling, and Jesus still had grace for him, and was still showed him love. So, if you're taking notes again, all right, the third point is this. Grace gives us a microphone. Grace gives us a microphone. I've been listening a lot to Levi Lesko, and he had a whole mess series on this called Microphone, and it just kind of really saw this in this passage. Back to our story here in Galatians, I'm going to check out read verse 22 and 23 if you want to look there with me in Galatians 1. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. So here Paul's preaching, and previously, you know, God, in earlier verses in 16, he revealed to him that he was going to use him to preach powerfully, and he was going to use him to do great things. And then after God revealed his plan to him, he pulled him away into the desert for 3 years to prepare him. And then after he got, you know, he got out of the desert of the wilderness, he went, and he went to go visit the apostles. He, you know, got to talk with Peter, and he didn't see any other apostles, he said. I didn't see any of them except, you know, James, the brother of Jesus, but I didn't see any of the apostles. I wonder if he was maybe hoping, you know, hey, is there a job opening? You know, I know Judas, did you guys find anybody to fill a spot? You know, he's trying to, you know, God's revealed a plan to him, so I'm sure he's anxious, you know, okay, God, when are you going to use me? When are you going to use me? And Peter's like, all right, it's been 15 days. You gonna go home now? All right, we'll see you later. See you next visit. And so he goes back, and he's, what is he doing back at home? He's just making tents. He says, oh, I don't know what God wants me to do, so all right, I'm not going to sit around here and mope because God's told me these big plans. And I don't see them coming, so I'm just going to sit here and mope around until God gives me the platform, gives me the microphone that I can use to preach. And but he doesn't do that. He's there making tents, and he just begins to share with people, you know, there that he meets every day. And nobody even knows who he is. It says here they didn't even know his, you know, his face was unknown to the churches. They didn't know who he was. This is, you know, Luke wasn't following him around writing down all of his sermons. This is before he's writing all these other epistles and planning churches. He's just there every day, you know, sharing with people. And I don't know about you guys, but I get kind of discouraged at times. You know, I feel like I want to be used by God to do great things, and I see people, you know, like Greg Laurie just this last weekend, or Billy Graham, and you see these huge platforms that they have and how many people they can reach. And God says to me, you know, don't worry about them. You know, you got to be faithful where you're at. Just use the microphone that God's given you, and let Him control the volume. And so you feel kind of insignificant at times, like, okay, I don't get to preach to that many people. I just have, you know, I get up every morning, work a 9-to-5, go home. You know, what kind of an impact can I have on people? But there's people that you interact with and I interact with every day that Greg Laurie doesn't get to talk to, that Billy Graham doesn't get to talk to. There's people there who say, they say they would never go to church. But God says that you are his temple. So how sneaky is God? They say, I'll never go to church, but you're his temple, and he puts you there. I just love that. And Paul, we see, is someone who always shared with people. And I imagine when God wanted to reach somebody that he would say, oh, I want, let's bring into present times. I want this waiter to hear about, you know, about me and my love. I'm going to send Paul to that restaurant. Or I want this person at this shoe store. I'm going to have Paul buy some shoes over there. And I want to be that person to where when God wants to reach somebody, that he can say, oh, I'm going to send Michael in there. And I pray that would be all of your guys' hopes too, that God will use you, and that you can be someone that he can trust, and just know that anyone that you come in contact with, you're just going to tell them about the love that God has for them and just share the good news. And I just love that Paul, he didn't wait for his big shot, his big moment in glory. He didn't wait for the moment where he got to preach about the unknown God, or everyone was writing down everything he said. He just, right where he was at, he just began to share the faith that he once tried to destroy. Also makes me, when I think of this idea of just, you know, preaching where you're at and not waiting for God to give you some platform, I think of David. You know, a lot of our favorite Bible characters, I'm sure, people of the Bible. David, he started off as just a shepherd boy, and he was just, what did he do when he was a kid? He just tended to his father's sheep. That's what he did. And if it meant, hey, a lion's coming at them or a bear, that's fine. I'll step up. This is my responsibility, and I'll take care of the sheep, and I'll knock out the lion or the bear. God said, because you've been faithful with your sheep, I'll give you all of my sheep. And he made him the king of all Israel. No big deal. Really big deal. But anyway, so he got to be the king of all Israel because he was faithful with the little. He was given much more. And also, a lot of us know, you know, the story of David and Goliath. We all know that, right? You know, since we were 4 years old. Well, what David was doing that day, the reason he even came into contact with Goliath was because his dad asked him to take his brother's lunch. You know, just not that far before that, Samuel had anointed David as king, and David could have sat there when his dad asked him to be a delivery boy. And you're asking me to take these guys some bread and cheese? Didn't you just see I was anointed king? This is way below me. Why am I going to do that? That is so beneath me. Why am I going to be an errand boy and take them their lunch? But David didn't do that. He said, all right, Dad, you need me to take them their lunch? I'll do that. And because he was faithful in the little things, you know, God had him in the right spot to where he could then face Goliath. Had he not done that, I mean, he wouldn't have been there. He wouldn't have seen Goliath taunting all the Israelites. And so I just love that about David, that he didn't wait until he was the king of Israel. He didn't look at the forest, so to speak, that he missed the trees. He wasn't so focused on the big plan that God had in his life that he didn't see all the individual little things that God would use to make up that big plan, to get him to where he wanted to be. So just be faithful with what you have, and you'll be given more. Just use the microphone that you have and let God control the volume. Fourth point here, if you're jotting down notes. Fourth takeaway truth. Grace gives us the power. And we've been talking in here about, you know, how a grace isn't just to save us, but to sustain us, and how God will save us from our sin. And now it's just talking about how, you know, God has big plans for every single one of our lives. And I believe that, you know, there's not an ordinary one of us in here. You know, God didn't just save us for us to rot away. You know, there's a song called Here for a Reason. If you're still breathing, you're here for a reason. There's people God wants you to meet. There's people here that God wants you to minister to. You know, he has a plan for your life. The Bible says after, you know, nothing can happen to us until it's our appointed time after we've done everything God's wanted us to. So that means if you're still here, obviously there's things God has for you. You're his workmanship that he has, and he's prepared works for you to do ahead of time. So, you know, we're talking about that, and you say, that's awesome, you know, that's great. Mike, okay, I want to speak to people in my workplace. I want to use the maybe family members that I can reach out to. But just to be honest, I'm a little shy. Any people like that here, like I'm terrified, like especially when it comes to going up talking to strangers, like, whew. Yeah, even just doing this, I'm so nervous. But grace gives us the power. I want to read to you guys. You don't have to turn there. Verse I know most of you guys know. Hebrews 4:16. Sorry. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So whenever we're in need and we need that extra boost of courage. Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. I remember preaching that one to myself a lot as I'm getting ready to share, go help somebody. Just, you know, hey, Lord, give me that boldness. Help me be as bold as a lion. And like I said also, you know, we may look again, like, I think it's just a problem I have. The Lord's kind of told me not to do this, but just looking at the people, you know, like Billy Graham, like Greg Laurie, like Levi Lusco, and saying, man, I wish I could be like them and reach as many people as they do. Or I hear them speak and their teachings, like everything, like their title just intertwines with everything, and it just, there's such a good flow, and I look to them like, man, I wish I had that skill or ability, and that kind of takes me back to the microphone, you know, just as you practice your gift, just start where you're at, keep your gift hot, and God will help develop your gift. But you look at those people, they seem like, you know, like spiritual giants or bodybuilders, and anybody here go to the gym? Yeah, not me, but, or gym passes? You know, if you guys go to the gym, or if you've ever gone to a gym before, you might have seen there's the guys usually up by the dumbbells and the machines, and these guys are just like huge. Like, they look like, I don't know what they're eating. They were like, they're tiny little tank tops and their muscles are like bigger than my head. And you look at those guys, but something to realize is, you know, those guys have the same gym pass that you have. They have the same access to the gym that you do. They just use their gym pass more. And so too, you know, we have the same access to God as Billy Graham, as Greg Laurie, as Levi, as, you know, Charles Spurgeon, or who anybody else you may look up to. You know, they just know how to tap it. They just go to him more. And so it's just taking advantage of what you have. You know, you can come boldly at any time to the throne of grace to get power or to help in a time of need. One of my favorite verses at the moment when it comes to, you know, God giving us his power is Romans 8:11. Talks about how we have the power. We have the Spirit, the same Spirit in us that raised Christ from the dead. I like a lot of Christian music, you guys can probably tell. There's a Jeremy Camp song, another song recommendation for you guys, on the radio a lot that talks about that. You know, how we have the same power, the same Spirit in us that raised Christ from the dead. That's a pretty incredible power source that we have that we're available to tap into. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You know, we read about Peter. There's people who touched his shadow and they got healed. Paul, people were touching his sweatbands in the Bible and they got healed. You know, just such incredible power. And we have the same gym pass. We have the same access to God and his Spirit that they do. We have the same Spirit in us that raised Christ from the dead. And there's no reason why we can't tap into that at any time. You know, a lot of times with sharing with people that I've noticed, it can you feel like you don't have the courage to go up and what am I going to say? You know, you kind of maybe even prepare like a default, what, you know, or a, not a default, but like a template, you know, what you're going to say to each person. And I realize it never works because everyone says different things and, you know, God works differently with each person. But it can be pretty intimidating when it comes to sharing with people. And it's just, I realize it's all just about taking that first step, and then God will help you to take the next one and the next one. As you get going, God will help you to keep moving. Again, just to take us back to the gym. I think the Lord's telling me I need to get back to the gym. But if you guys have gone, they have these elliptical machines. And I don't know if you guys have seen them, but kind of near the treadmills and the stair steppers and stuff. And if you walk up to them, the screen's just blank. And you walk up to it and you might think, oh, this thing's not plugged in, this thing's off. But what it is, you have to step on them and then you start moving your feet and then the screen comes on. And that's kind of how it works with the Spirit, you know. You feel like, I don't have the courage, I don't have the boldness, I can't do this. Just start moving and God will give you the power to take the next step and the next step. Just start moving and he will feel it, and he'll give you the ability to do that, to take the next step and the next step after that. You know, a lot of times I know myself, I'll be at a, like, okay, if they say hi to me first, they say hi, that means I share with them. If they say hello, that means don't. But, you know, you're just messing with your head, you know. It's always God's will that people get saved. So don't, like, just mess with your head like that. I used to do that a lot. And, you know, God's grace, it's just, I can never really grasp the end of it. You know, I kind of think I understand it, and I know, you know, it's something that seems so basic. And so, you know, it's okay, you know, God's grace, that's kind of where we start. And so it's easy to think that we move on from there. And that's kind of the problem that the Galatians had. You know, that, okay, we understand the cross, we understand God's grace. What's next? And that's how we get caught up in all this legalism and think that we have to have, you know, 2 quiet times with God, you know, God a day, and we have to have at least 1 a week that gives us goosebumps. If we don't, then you know, we're not right with God, and we feel that we can't come to God and ask him for power or help or to fill us with the Spirit whenever we need to. But it's just realizing that grace isn't starting point. It's really the only point. It's not just to help us get going initially, but just to help us through everyday situations. You know, just, you know, we never deserve God's love or his Spirit or anything like that to begin with, so there's nothing we can do to lose it. And this idea of God's grace is just, it's crazy how much he's just been speaking that into my life just the last 6 months or so. And I'm just going to go ahead. I know I did that really fast. I'm going to close this in prayer, though. I apologize. I'm not very good at dragging out these long teachings. I know you guys are probably happy, though, because you got work in the morning, get to go home and sleep. But I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. And Todd will come back up and lead us in worship. Lord, we just we thank you for your word and just your grace, Father. We thank you for the love that you've given us. And we don't deserve it, but you're just so kind to us, Lord. And you just, it's crazy to me. Like, I know myself, Lord, and it's crazy that you would love me, that you would show me such grace and mercy, and just show all of us, Lord, we don't deserve it, but you love us anyways, Lord, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. And I just pray that as we go out from here, Father, that you would just help us to continually come to you on the basis of your grace, Lord. And I just pray that you would give us peace as we go from here, Lord. Help us just to bloom wherever we're planted, Lord. We feel we're not in the right spot, Lord. We feel like we should be somewhere else, Lord. Just help us just to start ministering to people right where we're at. Don't wait for some big platform. Don't wait for some big opportunity. Just start, you know, tell the waiter at the restaurant, you know, tomorrow night that, hey, is there anything we can pray for you for before we pray for our food? Just the little things, Lord. And I pray that yes, our gifts are evil at times, Lord, are not very good. But I just pray that as we continue, we're just obedient to you, that you would continue just to build our gifts, Lord, and help us just to continue to share the love that you have for people, Lord. And just save as many people as we can, Lord, and see to it that we make hell empty and heaven full, Lord. We just pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Let's all stand.